Well, God is blessing us this morning with an approach to understanding the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Nick's going to share with us. Here you go.
So this week, your task is simple. Your fill in the blank has no blanks. It's just information. It's just data for you. Because if you tried to do a fill in the blank today, we would have been here about 3 hours. And your hands would have cramped. And so instead, just wanted to give you these notes in their entirety. So Jesus said it's good to have childlike faith. But if you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, then the hardships of this life and the spirit of this world and philosophy and intellectualism and well-made movies can start to mess with your brain and start to steal away your faith. So today we're going to talk about something maybe you've heard of called the Romans Road. It's a group of scriptures that explains salvation and who God is. And we're talking about it so that you actually can know what you believe and why you believe it and how sensical it is and how scientific it is. That's a bold claim. And so that you could also describe it to someone else and that they might understand and believe. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being the light of the world. Thank you for creating us and all things. And thank you for holding us together. I ask you to speak to our spirit today, resurrection life, in Jesus' name. So the Romans Road begins with Romans 3:23, which says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And traditionally, that's a nice place to start. Most people could agree whether they believe in God or not. Yeah, I'm not perfect. So people might agree with you on the first half of that verse, but there's a lot of people who don't agree with the second half of that verse, which is that there's a God. Yeah? So people might say to you, you know, well, I've heard that before. Nobody's perfect. So what? What if I don't believe in God? Say, okay. Let's go back a little further. In Romans 1, prior to Romans 3, because Romans 3 kind of assumes you already know God's out there. So let's go back to Romans 1, okay? On your sheet there, you can see it says Romans 1, 19 through 22. Maybe it's up there as well. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made in nature. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile or dark in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." It's a bold verse. Creation actually speaks to us. Nature speaks to us about the supernatural. When you stand outside, I went for a walk last night under a brilliant sky of stars. Every person I've ever spoken to, child, adult, black, white, yellow, everyone understands there's something way bigger than me. They know it. Their own conscience defies their futile brain. Creation shows us the supernatural world. Good science proves God. It does not disprove him. The most brilliant minds have spent the last 50 years trying to understand physics. And they've come up with the fact that the entire universe, which is still expanding, had an origin point, a single origin point, an explosion, a big bang. Well, we know God, who spoke, "Let there be light." And there was a big bang. And the whole universe has been expanding ever since. We actually knew that 3,400 years before them. And they're just catching up. Well, you say, photons and electrons and the building blocks of life, of every atom, they're finding out now that it's actually made of light. So interestingly enough, Genesis 1 says God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes back to explain that statement. The very first thing he did, God said, "Let there be light." Interesting. Thanks, Einstein. Appreciate it. So we know that the entire universe was created in a single point of origin. We're not afraid of good science. The church should repent for all the times they freaked out about science. Everything, any real science, any good science proves what we already know. Yeah, we know who the Big Banger was. He spoke and bang, it happened. Boom. How about that? We knew that before you. We knew that before you. Thanks for catching up. We knew that every little thing was made of light. We knew that before you. Thanks for catching up. I'm glad you guys are proving what we already knew to be true. We took it on faith. You took it by fact. Cool. We're on the same page. So God stands outside of time, watching it all unfold. Einstein taught us that time unfolds relative to where you stand, where you are. And so he's outside of it. He spoke and watched this whole thing unfold. So guess what? It says a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. So we don't need to be afraid of finite things like paper or rocks. We don't need to be afraid of carbon dating when the infinite God has touched the finite. Yeah, of course it looks 1,000,000 years old. It's got his fingerprints all over it. It's interesting. We know that if you put my son's Legos in a bag and shook that bag for 1,000,000,000 years, it would never assemble itself. It would never give itself life. It would never evolve into intelligence and beauty and art and devolve into destruction and death and jealousy. It won't happen. It won't happen. We know that macroevolution, the changing of one thing to another, has never taken place, has never been proven, is completely theoretical and absolute heresy. No one of any sincere, deep scientific origin has ever been able to show any link, except for one that we'll talk about. In the late 1990s, some Christians who were scientists, not Christian scientists, that I had a chance to speak to live and in person in San Francisco, they understood that two things in the body never stop growing, your forehead and your nose, which is why as we get older, we don't look quite the same. Also, as you get older, your spine begins to curve. So if you take a full-grown man or woman at 25 years old and track the growing of their forehead and the growing of their nose and the curvature of their spine until age 85, the Word of God tells us that for the first few generations, people lived to 600, 700, 800, and 900 years old. And they took the projection of how your spine begins to curve and your forehead continues to grow and your nose continues to grow, and guess what they found? The supposed link between monkey and man, the in-between skeletons that they have found, all they do is prove what we already know to be true, that men once lived much longer than 75 years. They didn't find Anna or whatever they named her. They found Eve. They found Methuselah's wife. We already knew that to be true. They showed scientifically how it continued to happen, and it looks like the link in between. There's no such thing as a Neanderthal. Just some really old, ugly people. I think God in his mercy was like, yeah, we better just cut this to like 70 years because these people are starting to look ugly. People are looking ugly. So macroevolution, the changing of one thing to another, never took place. But microevolution is great. We understand that a species can evolve and change. That's God's gift to them within changing circumstances. Thank you, Lord. That makes sense. That's good science. You can prove it. We agree. You know, one of the first things God ever did was give us a mandate to take care of this earth. We haven't done so good at that. So since we're going to give an account to him someday as stewards, he gave us dominion over this earth. Since the church and mankind around us has pretty much seen the earth as some resource to purge rather than some gift to be stewarded, since we're going to have to repent to him for that, we should probably tell every young person now who's heartbroken about our cavalier attitude towards nature and sustainability that we're sorry and that we should have led the charge. We shouldn't have been the last ones on the train. We should have been the first. John Muir said there was no sanctuary that glorified God like the outdoors, that the valley in Yosemite was the most beautiful cathedral he had ever seen. And we should have said, you're right, John. We praise God for you. So we know that God created science. Interestingly enough, 3,400 years before people knew that germs were spread, disease was spread through germs, God gave his people a law in 1440 BC. And said, hey guys, wash your hands before you eat. 3,400 years before scientists understood what a germ was. Wow. 3,400 years before anyone understood that your feces could spread disease, God told his people in a law. He said, hey, I know this sounds weird, but when you poop, go outside the camp. Go out a little ways. Don't do it in the streets or in your house. Go outside the camp a little bit. And by the way, when you're done, bury it. Wow. 3,400 years before anyone knew what a sexually transmitted disease was, God said to his people in a law, when your wife is on her period, don't have sex with her. Because he's good. And because he made science, baby. And you should be proud of it. And we have laws. We have a book of fact that oral tradition, carbon dating, and the Dead Sea Scrolls prove is from 1440 BC. And it explains what people in 1800 and 1900 were trying to figure out. Because God's good. He already knew. He made the atom and the photon and the light and the germ. He knew. He watched it all unfold when he spoke, and bang, it happened. The proof of God is in a tiny ant, and his genius loyalty, and his incredible strength. And it's also in the stars calling out to us from light years away. I had a client who's a physicist, and if you ever talk to a physicist, they have this crazed look in their eye because they understand the marvels of creation. And they understand something's really big out there. Whether they know his name's Jehovah or not, doesn't matter. They know they are nothing. And they know that it's an absolute miracle that all of these little pieces of light actually stay together every day and manifest as a piece of wood or a person or a rock. They understand that 20,000 lifetimes could never give us enough time to research the marvels of creation in the universe. It's so mind-blowing. I love it. Creation comes to testify to the existence of something so big, so marvelous, so uncontainable, and yet he makes himself known to us. We call his name Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus the Christ. Okay. I admit when I look up at the stars, I feel small. I recognize there's something greater than me out there, but what's the big deal? Why are you harping on me, Nick? Well, Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, not even one. No one. No one's righteous. There's another popular belief that there's something called relative truth. Since time's relative, they thought, oh, cool, maybe truth is too. Sorry. We have an expression, even if you don't believe in God, people will say, I'm only human. Everyone will say, oh, I'm only human. As if to say, inherent in my humanity is a lack of perfection. And yet we read self-help books, and we want to be better, and we judge ourselves and others for actions that we perceive as less than perfect. You're lying to yourself, man. You know there's something called truth because your spirit, your body tells you it's wrong when they kick an animal in the face or they rape a little girl. You know it's wrong. So there must be truth. If there's wrong, there's right. My brother in Los Angeles, who's lost as a duck in high weeds, said to me the other day, about a few months ago, he said, Nick, I'm actually realizing now that truth can't be relative. I said, yeah, Ben, why is that? He said, because I hate all this stuff I'm hearing about, sexualizing women and hurting little kids. I said, yeah. He said, if something's wrong, then there must be something right. I said, absolutely. My brother's on a journey now. He says there's truth, and now I have to figure out what it is. Jesus is wooing him, and he's going to find it. Thank you, God. So what's the big deal? Well, truth can't be relative. I know that there's some kind of standard somewhere, and that I don't meet it. So if I don't meet it, we long for world peace. We crave beauty and nature. We're designed for perfection, and yet it eludes us. So what do we do? Well, okay, Nick, so what? We're not perfect. I'll admit that. There's something bigger than me, and we're not perfect. That's fine. What does that mean? We're just human. Everyone's just trying their best. Well, the problem is this. Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so did death spread to all men because all men sinned. The problem is there's a cost to our less than perfect. There's a cost to our imperfection. We know that something's bigger than us. We know that we're not perfect. We can't pull it off. Absolute truth does exist. A standard cries out to us. There's something inherent in us that abhors what's wrong and ugly actions in ourselves and others. And there's this problem that there's a cost to it all. So what do we do? Okay, fine, Nick. I understand there's something big out there. I understand that I'm not perfect. I'm just trying to be my best to be a good person. Why would I need a Savior? Why do I need a Savior? Romans 6:23, for the wages, for the payment, for the consequence of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friend, when we do these things wrong, there are consequences. No one in this room would say that a person who kills a little child, murders a little child, should go unpunished. No one. No one. No one. We believe there are consequences to our actions. We break each other's hearts every day when we sin, when we lie. So if our less than, our inability to meet the standard, has consequences, the fact that we want to do good and cannot is playing with fire. We break the hearts of those we love. We ourselves are broken. There's consequence. Many of you in this room have told me in tears of a father who wasn't there for you, a father who touched you inappropriately, an uncle who raped you, a father who just left your mom or you never even knew his name. Why does that hurt if we're all just animals that have evolved? Right? It's because we're made in the image of God. Okay, I know I've sinned. I know that I make mistakes, but now what? Why does God always tell me what to do? Why is he always telling me how to live? Right? Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin, indeed, was in the world before the law was given. Newsflash, guys, something's wrong whether you have a law that says it's wrong. That's why the law isn't perfect. That's why great men and women have actually fought to make new laws. They said slavery is wrong. There wasn't a law that said it was wrong. There was something inside of them that said it was wrong. So God's like, look, just because I had to tell you such and such was wrong, don't be mad at me. It was wrong before I told you. Okay? Now here's the deal. The only reason God's telling you what's wrong and right is because he wants you to have your best life. He wants you living good. Function, right, proper function, creates order, creates fulfillment, creates life. Wrong order, dysfunction, creates death. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. So when God says, here's the way to do something, it's not all being in your business, being all horrible and rude. He's like, hey, if you want to like enjoy your life and not have ill consequences and not be upset afterwards and not feel guilty or ashamed, not have to comfort yourself, if you just want to feel good all the time, here's how to do it. Here's how to live. By the way, you can't do it. Not without me. This week, our son had a seventh birthday, and someone who might even be in this room, I don't know who it was, gave our son this box of like robot pieces, which very clearly said 12 and up. So my seven-year-old son's like, here, Dad. And I'm like, oh, thanks. So after a really long day of serving with my family, when I was exhausted, I spent the last 2 hours of any strength I had putting together one of seven robots, six of which will go unmade. And everything I did, I tried my best. I tried my best. I followed the directions. I'm just human, right? I put it all together. But there's one problem. There was this little piece, a receptor, between the battery pack that gives power and the receiver that takes it to the robot. And no matter how much I pushed those two together, I couldn't get it to take. It was clicked in properly, but the receptor was dull. It was bad. It wouldn't receive life or power from the life source. So after I did my best, tried my hardest, there was still something wrong. And I gave it to my son, and I just kind of pushed those things one last time, and it took one step forward, and then it stopped because that receiver was bad, because it didn't have connection to the life source. And he said, oh, is that all? And he went on to playing with something else. The thing that was supposed to have life and be animated instead was just a figurine. And that's who we are. You look like a person, you smell like a person, you act like a person, but you're not connected. You're not connected to the life source. Your spirit inside of you until Jesus, the living Christ, comes inside of you is dead. You're a zombie. The reason why zombies exist? The devil can't create anything new. He just takes things that God's done and tries to pervert them. Yeah, the idea of a zombie, it's real. It's you without Jesus. You're the walking dead. I'm serious. You're the walking dead. You look like a person. You smell like a person. You act like a person. You feel like a person. You're dead. Your spirit inside isn't connected to the life source. It's dull until you say, I want Jesus, the living Christ. And resurrection life comes into your spirit. And if we were singing these songs today, I thought about this. Years ago, my wife taught me some music by this man. And I thought, I don't like this music. It's too happy. And you know why I didn't like his music? Because I hadn't experienced yet what he and his daughter and his wife and his people had experienced. And I didn't have a reason to sing like that. So if you see these songs and you don't feel like clapping and praising God, maybe it's because you haven't experienced him yet. And rather than thinking we're a bunch of crazy loons, maybe you should get connected to the life source and feel something very different manifest. And next Sunday, you'll want to sing. You might even come up here and dance with Pastor Heather and clap like a crazy man. because there's life inside of you. Because you weren't made to be a figurine. You were made to be a powerful person destined for greatness, to live it out, to be able to walk in truth, to be able to bring others with you, to be able to say, this is right and this is wrong, to create with your mouth, to destroy the enemy and to live righteously. And we fail every day, and so the blood of Jesus comes in. The payment comes in. The payment comes in. Sin is paid for again, and we stand in resurrection life. The only reason he told you what was right and wrong is because he cared. He cared that you could have the good life. The only reason he's telling you there's a payment for your sin is so that you can accept it and be paid for. I'll never forget a friend of ours, a farmer who had some money, took a big group of us once to a Sunday lunch. Soul food. It was really good. Afterwards, he said, just go up to the front there and tell them you're with me. Hand them your bill, because they gave us the bill. I thought, oh my gosh, they didn't give the bill to so-and-so. They gave it to me, like I had to go pay. The bill's been given to you. The bill's been given to you. You have to pay. Here's your sin. You have to pay. And Jesus is saying, hey, all you got to do is go up front and say, I'm on his tab. I'm on his tab. And all I did was hand this to this beautiful black woman who just made me the best food I ever had in my life and say, I'm on his tab. She said, okay, sweetie. That's all you got to do. Hey, remember that time you thought about cheating on your wife? Here's the bill. It's a cost to your sin. Remember that time you told your brother that lie? Here's the bill. Remember that time you did heroin because it's the only thing that felt good because everyone else failed you? Yeah, here's the bill. Here's a bill. Everything you've done. Everything you've done, there's a bill. But just go up front and say, I'm with him. I'm with him. He's got my tab. He's got my tab. See, Nick, you're saying all of this is just because he loves us? Yeah. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows us his love that while we were still sinners, he came and died. He didn't wait for me to say, I love you. He did it when I said, I hate your guts. He did it when I said, you don't even exist, you moron. I got science and facts and figures, and I hate your guts because I hate my father, because I hate myself, and I can't live this out. Oh, okay, well, just so you know, when you're ready, I paid your tab. Just go up front and tell me with me. That's love. You see, the beauty is that only one person all of history said, I died for you. Gandhi didn't ever claim to die for you. Muhammad didn't ever claim to die for you. Joseph Smith and his crazy people didn't ever say he died for you. Hare Krishna didn't die for you. Barack Obama didn't die for you. Donald Trump certainly didn't die for you. Whoever you think's going to help you, ain't going to help. You're going to help. Only Jesus did that. Only Jesus said there's a payment and a cost for your inability to be perfect like me. And don't worry, I paid for it. Give me the bill. Just give it up front when they call your name. So what now? So what now? Fine, Nick, fine. There's a big God and I'm not perfect. And there's a certain way to do things, and I can't pull it off on my own, and I want to get connected to the power source, so what now? Well, Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, if you confess with your mouth, remember, the whole universe started with us speaking something out. He said, let there be light. That's how the whole universe started. So if you confess with your mouth, we did this thing in Christendom, if you raise your hand, you know what? We should make you stand up and say it with your mouth. If you say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For this, with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. It's interesting. When I align my mouth and my reverberations with the light, the creator who started this whole thing with the light restores everything back into perfect order. It's physics, guys. That's all it is. So, you just don't even know how much he loves you because our hearts are still really, really tricky. And you might say, well, what if my Father in heaven doesn't accept me? What if I'm not good enough? You know, what if he refuses me? Well, Romans 10:11-13 says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, homeless or full of home, hungry or glutton. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all to call to him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no shame. He's been dreaming about this day, the 26th of November, 2017, millions of years ago. He's been dreaming about the day that you'd say, I want to be yours. I want freedom. I want life. I want to be accepted. What do you do now? Well, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Go read about Jesus. See how he interacted with self-righteous religious people. See how he voted for the underdog. See how he healed people and restored their value. See how he left everyone to go spend time in nature with God alone to restore himself. See what made him angry. See what made him happy. See how relaxed he is all the time. I need to learn some more of that. One more thing about science. It's really interesting. Physicists are now trying to understand what holds the entire universe together. See, they figured out that we're not really physically here. Like, this isn't really something hard. I mean, it's being kept together right now as something hard, and it's not even something real like a proton or an electron. It's actually just light. And you're thinking, holy crap, what is holding all this light together? Okay? So they're saying, string theory physicists believe that behind the light, see, technically, the entire universe is dark right now. It sounds crazy, but listen. Your brain perceives two different frequencies. One frequency it sees as light, and the other frequency it sees as darkness. The only thing that actually manifests what we call light in reality is our perception of it. That's actually what's happening right now. So, the string theory says, oh, wait a minute. If you look closer, beneath the light, it's actually just sound reverberating. Which is great, because we already knew that the first thing that happened was God said, let there be light. Thanks, guys. Just proving what we already know. 3,400 years ago. I love that you have faith like a child, but you're going to need to be able to give an account for what you believe. You tell your heretical teenage kid who thinks they learned something in school, you say, yeah, you didn't learn nothing. You learned a bunch of crap. You want to know the truth? The living God spoke and it happened. And we know things now that the most brilliant minds in the world are just barely touching on. We knew them 3,400 years ago when God said, here's how it happened. We should be the forefront and the leader of every conversation, including science. It's all just reverberation. So it's interesting. With that knowledge of physics, now listen to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not one thing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, and that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. The true light, Jesus, the living Christ, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, but he who is at the Father's side, he, Jesus, has made him known. The light. We already knew. The light before everything else. In everything else. The string theory has one problem. And we've already got it solved. They say, we just don't understand. We know everything's light. We know that we think it's reverberation. We think it's sound wave. But we just don't understand what holds it all together. Colossians 1:16-20 will tell you the answer, my friends. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, both on earth and in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. You are the light. You are the one who spoke. You're the reverberation. You hold it all together. We worship you. Praise your name. Praise you, Jesus. Ministry team, if you'd be so kind to come up here. My friends, these are rotten sinners, just like you and me. Don't be fooled by their smiles or their pretty clothes. They just have had a lot of prayer and they've understood how loved and forgiven they are. Don't be fooled. You see, they too once were given a bill, Matter of fact, every day when they still mess up, life hands them a bill. And all they do is they keep handing it to the one, and they say, I'm with him. Doesn't mean that you are cavalier. It doesn't mean you sin more, that grace would abound all the more. No, no. But it means that the law no longer applies to you, that you walk in the spirit of grace, that your belief in Christ is now your righteousness. And in that kind of love and that kind of forgiving environment is the only way to ever get better. I have a friend whose father was the meanest man in the world. And he read all these books about how to get better, and he never got better. And he hurt her and her family all the time. And he apologizes and says, I'm so sorry, I'm trying to change, I'm reading this book. He even believed in God. He even believed in Jesus. But he wasn't connected to the source. So they're just stupid books, they'll never help. Only when you understand that my belief has been counted to me as righteousness, now with that kind of forgiveness and love, can you walk out righteousness. And it's a process. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. You're going to need to keep handing the bill to the Lord. Say, please, pay my bill again. If you didn't understand what you signed up for and you want to rededicate your life to this Christ, to this preeminent God who spoke and the world was created, reverberation that still holds you together today, then come, stand right now. Come be with these people. Come pray. And if you've never opened yourself up to the truth, to the light, if you've held off because of people who've hurt you, if you've held off because you were futile in your thinking, if you've held off because you wanted to be wise, if you held off because of stupid, bad science that doesn't prove anything instead of the real living God that proves good science to be true, come up. Come pray with us. We invite you right now, because when you speak with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you're saved. You're saved. All the darkness has to flee. All the pain has to go. There's no name like Jesus. There's no name like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We praise your holy name.
Let's go ahead and stand together. Lift our hearts to the Lord and praise him. Hallelujah, Lord. Let's go ahead and praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are life, that you are truth, that you're the resurrection and the life. And Lord, the call has gone out. We thank you, Father, for this word. We thank you for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mending, the healing power of your name and your touch. And we just now receive it. Just open your heart. Open your heart afresh. If you have never said to the Lord, I want what you are inside of my life. I want to be connected to you. You believe in your heart. First you believe in your heart. And then you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And then change begins to happen and salvation comes to you. There's a tender work of the Spirit here. Nick was very impassioned because there's a hardness in our world and a rebellious spirit and an antichrist attitude and a disrespectful spirit in our land. And when someone stands and honors the Word of God and honors the Lord and honors the Spirit of the Lord, changes begin to happen in the human soul. And real truth begins to penetrate. And today is a day for you to be reconnected. Tell you what, all kinds of things happen at this altar. Not more than refreshing. There's restoration. There's healing. There's salvation in Jesus' name. If you have never started your walk with Jesus Christ, then today is the day to do that. Father God, we give you praise and glory for having sent Jesus to die for our sins and to make a way for us to be reunited with you. And we thank you, Lord, as we stand on just the very crest of this season of Christmas celebration. We thank you that you are the Savior of mankind. Hallelujah. Amen.